Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, with particular focus on Jesus' words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many." How do you define success? How do you define greatness and glory? Is it by gaining control over others? Or perhaps power, prestige, and popularity? This is the kind of glory that James and John are seeking in our gospel lesson this morning. They are two of the three inner circle disciples of Jesus, and they think they're special and entitled. They believe that they deserve greatness and glory by being allowed to sit at Jesus' left and right hands in his glory. And they not only believe it, they've got the gumption to ask for it. But they don't understand. They don't deserve. They desire the glory, but they don't comprehend that following Christ in faith requires following Christ in suffering. The prophet Isaiah foretold that God would have his suffering servant innocently sacrificed to reconcile all mankind back to himself, making atonement for sin. But Jesus' disciples never make the connection, the concept of the suffering servant with Christ's glory. In our text, Jesus teaches that the way to glory is the way of suffering. But James and John want the glory apart from suffering. And you and I are no different. Due to mankind's fallen nature, you and I desire to achieve some sort of level of glory. We want to achieve it by any means possible. At the same time, we want to avoid all suffering. And Christians are surprised when suffering comes into their lives, even though the Bible tells us that in this temporal life there will be suffering, there will be tribulation, there will be persecution. But still, the devil tempts you to chase after for and settle for the temporary comfort and pleasures of glory in this world, rather than heeding Jesus' words when he says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Our gospel this morning opens immediately following Jesus' third passion prediction. It's the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has taught his disciples that he's on his way to Jerusalem to be handed over to sinful men, be brutally murdered, and then on the third day be raised from the grave. But each of these three times, the disciples don't understand, and they prove that they don't understand. In Jesus' first prediction, Peter immediately rebukes Jesus, saying that his suffering and death shall never happen. Jesus in turn rebukes Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." They don't get it. And Jesus goes on to teach the crowd that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Jesus' second prediction, Mark records that the disciples don't understand what Jesus was saying. And it's not only that they didn't understand, they were too afraid to ask him what he was saying. So instead of dwelling on that, they quickly deflect and start an argument amongst themselves over who was the greatest disciple among them. Of course, Jesus is going to die. What's the most important topic? Who among us is the greatest? In our text this morning, just prior to our text, Jesus has made that third passion prediction. He's told them that the religious leaders are going to condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles who will spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, rise from the dead. And how do they react? They don't hear a word. It's as if they don't hear a word. And James and John deflect to ask about seating arrangements, as if Jesus owed them a favor, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, we've heard the story so many times, we want to think, oh, those silly disciples. When are they going to open their eyes to what's going on? When will they learn? But we got to remember that each disciple was hand-picked by Jesus, picked to be his disciple and apostle who would be sent to all nations to make disciples. For almost 3 years, they each studied at the master's feet. So you and I shouldn't assume that we would be more enlightened or more informed. It's the desire for success, greatness, and glory in the disciples' blood. And that desire is in your blood and mine as well, because it's sin inherited from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. You'll recall that Adam and Eve was the crown of God's creation on the sixth day in the Garden of Eden, but they were deceived by the serpent into believing that they could share in God's greatness and his glory by eating the fruit of the tree, therefore becoming wise like him. And after their fall into sin, because of that sin, all mankind has been cast into the bondage of sin and in need of deliverance. So if the crown of God's creation and Jesus' first 12 apostles couldn't resist the devil's temptations and deceptions, how much less can you and I? Just like James and John, you and I are driven to pursue success, greatness, and glory. Every day we scratch and claw, trying to climb our way up the corporate ladder of life. Even if you're an introvert and kind of try to avoid others, you still wish that people would come and ask you questions. You wish to dominate and rule over others. You desire the seat of honor where others come seeking your wisdom, and then they do what you say. Because whether you are climbing the corporate ladder or that introvert, you still believe the world revolves around you. But I have news for you. It revolves around me, and you think it revolves around you. Well, the cemetery is full of people who really thought the world revolves around them. It's what sin does. It curves us in on ourselves. Martin Luther writes, "Our nature has been so deeply curved in upon itself because of the viciousness of original sin." And we see this in the other 10 hand-picked disciples. They're indignant with James and John. And it's not because of the question that James and John asked. It's because James and John thought about asking the question first before they had an opportunity. They're slow to the draw, and they thought they deserved that seat of honor. It's that nature of the sinful Adam seeking honor and glory, desiring to be your own God. You and I want God to give us what we think and believe we deserve, because, hey, look at me. God's got to be pleased with me. I do all these wonderful things, and oh, I never sin, and I'm better than all those people over there, especially the guys over here cutting down trees this morning during the church service. I deserve it. But self-righteousness and hubris is a sin. And each sin deserves not a seat in glory, but a room in eternal damnation and death. And that's exactly why Jesus went to Jerusalem to suffer and die, be raised from the dead, to save sinners such as John and James and you and me and all mankind. James and John wanted a seat at the left and right hand of Christ when he came into his glory, but they neither understood greatness nor glory. Jesus tells them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" You see, there was a cup that was necessary to be drunk. There was a baptism that was necessary to be fulfilled. You and I know that Jesus was referring to his death on the cross, and he not only predicts his baptism and drinking, but it was his joy to drink the cup to the dregs, to shed all his blood in that baptism. On Calvary's cross, he drinks the cup of God's wrath and judgment against all sin of all times. And he is baptized in his own blood. And that is Jesus' glory. It's his glory of servanthood and self-sacrifice. So if you want to know what true glory looks like, it's right here. It's a Savior dying on the cross to save you and me and all mankind from our sins. That's what glory looks like in the kingdom of God, looking to the glory of the cross. It's the greatness of the Son of God stripping himself of his divine glory, his nature, his power and honor, being stripped down naked and being nailed to a cross, giving his life as an atonement, his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. His work in salvation on the cross is his glory. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This word ransom in our text is a very important word. In the original language, it can also be translated as the price of release or the means of being set free. All mankind, we are in bondage to our sin. You and I need to be set free from our sin, but the price of release is bloodshed and death for each and every sin. And you and I don't have enough blood to pay the price. Enter Christ Jesus, God's own Son, the blood of God himself shed on Calvary's cross, to give his life as the means of setting you free, paying the price of your release. His death on the cross pays that price of the debt of sin of all time. And you and I freely receive this ransom as a gift of grace in baptismal waters. And you and I glory in that, grasping hold by faith. It's such a precious gift. Because Jesus took all of God's wrath against all of your sins, despising the shame. Jesus takes all of God's wrath against all of your sin of seeking temporal success, greatness, and glory. And he took your place on the cross so he could give you forgiveness, life, and salvation. This is what we call substitutionary atonement. You deserve the wrath. You should be right here. Enter Christ. He's your substitute. He goes, excuse me, you get out of the way. I'm going to the cross in your stead. He pays the price as your substitute. He stepped in as your substitute so that you would be set free from sin, death, and the grave. So the question is, are you able to be baptized with the baptism into which Jesus is baptized? You're going to be surprised. You already were. You received all of its greatness at the font where you were baptized into Christ's death. You were joined to his death in baptism, drowning and killing your old sinful flesh. And that baptism also baptizes you into the greatness of Christ's resurrection from the dead, giving you a new heavenly body in a new heaven and earth. Are you able to drink the cup that Jesus drinks? Again, you already do. That cup of blood that Jesus was baptized on Calvary's cross, he richly and freely pours out for you in his Holy Supper for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of your faith and the life everlasting. By God's gracious act of redemption through the life and death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, his glory comes to you by his means. Not to lord it over you, but to serve you. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are brought to faith and sustained in faith, not to lord it over others, but to serve one another. Jesus' crucifixion is his glory. So perhaps that gives you, getting back into the gospel text, the unanswered question. Maybe that gives you an idea of whom the left seed and the right seed were prepared for. Later in Mark's gospel, he records that with Jesus, they crucified two robbers, one on his left and one on his right. These are the ones whom the Father appointed to share Christ's glory in crucifixion. One malefactor rails against Jesus and taunts him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us," condemning himself to eternal damnation. But the other malefactor looks to Christ, knowing that he is innocent. Sure, me and the other criminal, we deserve this death, but not this man here. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's his confession of faith in Christ, the one who was paying his ransom. And on that very day, he joined Jesus in paradise. So if you and I wish to experience true greatness and glory, we look to the cross of Jesus. We look to him crucified. You live every day in your baptismal promises and drink often and freely of Jesus' cup given to you in the Lord's Supper. And you let these means work with you, having their way with you, killing your old self in sin, making you alive in the life of Christ Jesus. Because as Paul writes to the Galatians, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in you. He's the one who came as servant, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And within that many is you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.